Good morning. It's Sunday, the 20th of November, and you're all welcome to Ballyhenry. Welcome to those joining by Zoom, and welcome to those listening online or on CD. I want to give a warm welcome this morning to Mr. Paul Lutton. Paul is the Assistant Minister of Kirkpatrick Memorial in East Belfast. This is Paul's first visit to Ballyhenry, and I trust that you will feel very much at home among us. There's a few announcements to make. Niall is currently on sabbatical leave and is due back on Thursday, the 24th of November. During this time, if you need to contact a minister, for example, a hospital admission or bereavement, you should contact our pastoral assistant, the Reverend Johnson Lamb, and his telephone number will be on the manse answering machine. There will be a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 8 p.m. and the speaker will be Ricky Ferguson. Then next Sunday will be our communion service. And then Nolene would like to come forward now and make an announcement.
Good morning. My grandson used to run through the door when he was two and go, I'm back. And for those interested, yes, I had a lovely holiday, thank you. However, 3 days before I returned, I fell up a curb, spread-eagled. Came into the restaurant and I said, I don't know what happened. And my son said, I saw exactly what happened, Mum. You were walking along, minding other people's business, and you fell over. Sounds about right. Thank you all so much for all the stuff you brought in while I've been gone. I'll still be collecting for about another 3 weeks. So what I'm still looking for is boxes of chocolates, biscuits, kiddie sweets, Pringles, that type of thing for, like, wee luxuries for Christmas, and any toys at all, from baby right through to about 14. So it's dolls, wee trucks, gift sets, whatever, it doesn't matter. If you're giving me anything that has been pre-used, it honestly must be immaculate because it's for a child on Christmas morning. But honestly, thank you so much. If you're not sure about anything, give me a wee shout. I'll be quite happy to tell you if it's suitable or not, although most things are. Thank you.
Thank you, Nolene. Then just to make our committee aware, the next committee meeting has been rescheduled to the 29th of November. And finally, Gerald has asked me to remind you, this is the last Sunday to return the shoeboxes. That's all our announcements. Thank you, and now I'll hand over to Paul.
Thanks, William, and good morning, everybody. It's so lovely to be with you today in such a warm and welcoming church. Physically warm, but also I can feel the warmth of your fellowship, even just here in our words of welcome. I'm from Kirkpatrick Memorial, and I bring greetings from Alistair and Jacqueline Anderson, who I think were members here, and I think Alistair still comes back to play from time to time. But we don't feel too bad about taking them, because you took two of our people as well, Joe and Judith Webster, who I think have been worshiping here for the past year or so. So it's lovely to have that connection with Kirkpatrick Memorial and Ballyhenry. And my personal connection to here as well is Niall's one of the people to blame for me being in ministry, because he interviewed me and sort of said, yeah, well, we'll let this guy through. But one of the things I've really appreciated about Niall is that he's kept in touch with me ever since. How often does that happen when you're interviewed for something, that the person who interviews you calls you to see how you're doing and to encourage you? So I'm really grateful to Niall for that and for this opportunity to lead you and join with you in worship this morning. I'm going to read some words adapted from one of the Psalms as our call to worship. The Lord is full of mercy and compassion. The Lord is slow to anger and willing to give us gifts of love. Praise the Lord. Oh, all that is within me, praise the Lord. We're going to praise the Lord now with one of my favorite hymns when I was younger as well. When I was lost, he came and rescued me. Let's sing together.
Yeah.
Let's continue to worship God as we come before him in prayer. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and glorify you today as the God who rescues. Truly, we were lost, but you found us. You're the one who taught us how to sing a new song. You filled us with eternal joy and welcomed us onto the path of life. Father, today we thank you that you invite us into this adventure of faith with you, as by your Holy Spirit you equip us to walk in the steps of our Lord Jesus, learning to love as he loved. Father, as we praise you for who you are, we're more acutely aware of our deep need for you. You've put a new song in our heart, but yet too often we persist in dancing to our own beat. You have entrusted us with the treasure of heaven, and yet too often we hold tightly to the tinsel of this world. You have shown us an example of how to love, and yet we're still too selfish to open our hearts to others. Today in our service, as we consider your call for us to live simply in this world, we ask that you would forgive us for the ways we have contributed to injustice, the ways we have harmed your good creation, and the ways we have neglected the most vulnerable among us. As we praise you today, the only good and holy God, we ask that you would come once more by your Spirit to waken us up. Teach us again to sing that new song of your coming kingdom, and inspire us to live boldly for Jesus in this world that day by day you are making new. We all pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, look, boys and girls, would you like to come down to the front? I'm going to meet you there, and I've got something I want to show you. And if you don't want to, you're very welcome to stay in your seats, okay? Okay. So, great to see some of you coming up. Look, if I sit down here, is that okay? Hello, what's your name? Thomas, brilliant. Hi, what's your name? Emily. Okay, so not all of you are here this morning, but some of you are. Okay, well, on the screen here, you'll see today we're going to be thinking about living simply, all right? And we'll get to what that means in a little minute. But first of all, I want to show you somebody just on the next slide there. I wonder, do you guys recognize this person? I imagine you probably do. You may not have seen her before, but you may recognize some of the characters behind her. Can anybody tell me who that is? One of my favorite writers. I was an English teacher, by the way, so I love going, you shout it out for me. Julia Donaldson. Is there a better children's writer than Julia Donaldson? What books did Julia Donaldson write? Do you know any of those characters on the screen there? I see Tabby McTat, the Busker's cat in the background. Which one? Do you have that one? Do you like it? Yeah. What's a really famous character that Julia Donaldson has written? He's got, what is it? Terrible tusks and terrible claws, terrible teeth and the terrible jaws. I'm seeing if I can remember. I used to know that off by heart. The Gruffalo, absolutely. Well, I don't know if you know the very first book that Julia Donaldson ever wrote. Don't think anybody knows this one. I didn't know this either. But it's this one, and it's one of our favorites at home. You have this one too. A Squash and a Squeeze. You're as big a Julia Donaldson fan as me, aren't you? That's brilliant. You'll be able to tell us what happens in this story. This is a story about an old lady who lives in a house. I'm not going to read it all. We don't have time. But let me read the first couple of pages to you. And for some reason, I give this old lady a Scottish accent when I'm reading it to my children. I don't know why, okay? So forgive me if it's a bad one. A little old lady lived all by herself, with a table and chairs and a jug on the shelf. A wise old man heard her grumble and grouse. There's not enough room in my house. Wise old man, won't you help me, please? My house is a squash and a squeeze. Take in your hen, said the wise old man. Take in my hen, what a curious plan. Well, then the hen laid an egg on the fireside rug and flapped round the room, knocking over the jug. The little old lady cried, what shall I do? It was pokey for one and it's tiny for two. My nose has a tickle and there's no room to sneeze. My house is a squash and a squeeze. So she's grumbling about having this tiny house. And the old man says, bring in a chicken. And then when she complains again, he says, bring in your goat. Do you remember what happens next? The goat causes mayhem as well, and she complains for a third time, and he says, I know what to do. Bring in your pig. So she brings in the pig, and look what the pig does. Gobbles up all the food, causes havoc. She's at her wit's end, and his advice is, tell you what, bring in the cow as well. So she brings in the cow, and the cow starts dancing on the table, causing no end of mischief, until finally she's just had enough. And she goes back to the old man, and what does the old man tell her to do? Can anyone remember? He says, take it all out again. So she shows all the animals out, and at the end of the story, she realizes that her little house was not a squash and a squeeze after all. It was actually just big enough for her. Isn't that right? Now, this story reminds me a little bit of a story Jesus told. When a young man came to him and said to Jesus, would you tell my brother to give me the money I deserve? And Jesus told a story about this rich man who had lots and lots of grain, and he built himself another barn so he could store all this grain. But sadly, the rich man died. And Jesus said, all that grain, all that stuff that you had wasn't going to do you any good. Instead, you should be thankful for what you have. And if we go on to the next slide there, here's what Jesus said to the crowd, to us, to help us understand what that story's about. It says, speaking to the people, Jesus went on, be careful, take care. Protect yourself against the littlest bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. What matters in life is what God has given us. Jesus himself. And I think at Christmas time, this is a big challenge for you guys, because my little boy and I were in Smith's toy store the other day getting a present for his friend in school for his birthday. And my little boy, Daniel, I don't think this is broadcast on YouTube or anything, so I can say this and he won't know I've said it. But he picked up one of the catalogs and he got home and I saw him sitting on the sofa with a big red pen going through the catalog, circling pretty much everything. I said, Daniel, you may as well circle the things you don't want. We all want more and more and more, don't we? But God tells us that's not how we are happy. We don't need more. We've got enough. God has given us all that we need. And most importantly, God has given us himself. And this Christmas, it's great that we get excited about getting presents. But as we start to think about the presents we might ask for, let's remember we've got the greatest gift of all, God himself, born as a little baby in a manger. Okay, boys and girls, we're going to sing together now, and I can't remember what the song is we're going to sing. Every Blade of Grass. Let's stand up and we'll sing together. We're going to come before God now with our prayers for others, and there's an opportunity for you to respond during these prayers. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, you can respond, hear our prayer. Let us pray together. Our loving and generous God, we bring before you this morning our prayers for others and for your world. At this time of increasing economic hardship for many people, we pray for those who will feel the impact of the cost of living rises and cuts in public services most acutely. Lord, as anxiety and worry threaten to overwhelm those burdened by debt and fear of the future, we ask that you would interrupt with your grace to bring light and hope. We pray for churches across our country who are opening their doors to provide warmth and friendship this winter. We pray for groups like Food Bank and Storehouse and other charities working to make sure that no one goes hungry. And we pray for the many in this congregation and beyond who work in our schools, our hospitals, our care homes, and many other public spaces to provide crucial services amidst uncertainty and limited resources. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of creation, we pray for a climate in crisis. As global temperatures continue to rise, there does not yet appear to be the cooperation or the resolve among world leaders to take the necessary action. Lord, we pray for wisdom, humility, and courage for those making important decisions. We pray for those most vulnerable to changes in climate. In particular, we think of the people of Bangladesh dealing with catastrophic flooding this year. For the people of Kenya who have been living with unprecedented drought. Jesus' heart was always with the least among us. Help those of us who are rich in resources and opportunity to use our wealth responsibly for the good of all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, many of us were shocked by the sudden death this week of Reverend Paul Bailey, Director of Mission Africa. Known and loved by many throughout our Presbyterian family in Ireland and in his beloved Africa, Paul has left a huge gap, and he is dearly missed by many. We pray for all those feeling the force of his loss on these shores and beyond. In particular, we lift before you his wife, Anne. May you be her comfort and strength in these days. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, your son Jesus had a special love for the little children. Today we pray for those children in our congregation faced with the transfer test yesterday. Whether they took the test or not, help all our children to know that their worth lies not in a test, but in who they are in Christ. And help not just our children to remember this truth. Teach it once again to us all, young and old alike. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Finally, Lord, we pray for Niall as he finishes his sabbatical this week. We trust that this will have been a time of refreshment and renewal for him as he seeks to serve you in this place. We thank you for his ministry here and ask that you would continue to strengthen and encourage him. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. We're going to stand and sing again, Most Worthy. Splendor and majesty. Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 6, and you'll find it on page 1008 in the Pew Bibles. Oh, sorry, no, you won't find it on page 1008. It'd help if I could read. That's Mark. Matthew chapter 6 is on page 971. Treasures in heaven. We're reading from verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I have to say, I love preaching and leading worship, but preaching a one-off sermon in a church that you don't know is not an easy thing to do. One of the challenges is trying to discern what God might want you to say. That's hard enough on any given Sunday, but more challenging when you don't know the congregation. But I did my research, okay? And I had a look at your website. And I think that this theme we're looking at this morning of simple living might just chime with the type of Jesus followers you want to be here in Ballyhenry. Maybe it's been a while since you've actually looked at your website, but under the identity section, you articulate your desire to be a 21st century church. And you cite the Cape Town commitment of the Lausanne movement. Is any of this familiar to you? You heard of the Cape Town commitment? Well, it was an outworking of a gathering of evangelical leaders from across the globe in 2010. I have a feeling that maybe Niall was actually one of those leaders, but I might be wrong. It expressed a united desire for the church to apply the gospel of Jesus to the particular challenges facing this generation. One of those challenges, oh, just in time there, perfect timing. One of those challenges was this call to simple living. This is paragraph E from the report that came out of that conference. To simplicity and simple living. And it's this challenge we're going to explore together this morning. In the congregation where I serve, Kirkpatrick, we've been considering over this last season what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And one of the topics we've covered is this idea of simple living. And I have to say, for me, it was the most challenging. And in this series, which we've called Radical Discipleship, I think there's no topic more radical for a disciple of Jesus today than to live simply. I'm sure you won't disagree with me. After all, is there anything more radical in today's world than to resist that clamor for more and to actually be content with less? Is there anything more radically countercultural than to say no to perpetual growth and to resolve instead to live with simplicity with regard to our money and our possessions? Simple living. It's what Jesus calls us to. And it's the most radical call on the disciple of Jesus because it runs so completely counter to the grain of our materialistic and consumerist culture. We just have to go to the shops this time of year to see that, don't we? Well, John Stott, one of my heroes and one of the architects of the Lausanne movement, he certainly regarded simplicity as something radical. In his book, you see it on the screen here, maybe some of you have read it. It was actually the last book he wrote before he died, The Radical Disciple. He spends a whole chapter arguing why Christians should adopt a simplistic lifestyle, especially when it comes to how we use our money. In his chapter, he refers to another conference, not the one in Cape Town, but one that took place in England in 1980, a conference that was all about this call to simple living. Well, in the preamble to a document that came out of that conference, an evangelical commitment to simple lifestyle, Stott and his co-author Ron Sider posed a series of questions that when I read them in preparation for this sermon, it struck me that they were even more relevant to us today than they were in 1980. Let me share this little preamble with you as we before we turn to look to the words of Jesus. This is what they write. Life and lifestyle obviously belong together and cannot be separated. All Christians claim to have received a new life from Jesus Christ. So the question comes, what lifestyle then is appropriate for them? If the new life is new, well, the lifestyle should be new also. But what are its characteristics? In particular, how is it to be distinguished from the lifestyle of those who make no Christian profession? And he goes on, and how should this lifestyle reflect the challenges of the contemporary world, its alienation both from God and from the earth's resources, which he created for the enjoyment of all? Questions he was asking in 1980, and questions that are even more pertinent, I think, today. These are important questions for us to wrestle with, aren't they? As people who are called to be followers of Jesus, called to love and serve him in a fallen world. And so we should maybe ask ourselves, here in Ballyhenry, how new, how distinct is our lifestyle from those around us? Do we live any more simply than our non-Christian neighbors? As relevant as these questions be, they may be, these important questions raised by this document, they received little attention at the time, and they receive even less attention now. I don't know if any of you had heard of that conference in 1980. I certainly wasn't aware of it. And it seems to me that perhaps the reason the church hasn't really got up to speed with this is that for the church in the West, at least, we've not yet woken up to the need for simple living. Which means, I suppose, that apart from being the most radical aspect of our discipleship, simplicity is also the most neglected. Well, this morning, we're going to remedy that by turning again to the words of Jesus. Because while we might neglect simple living, while we might rather not talk about money, the need to live simply, the fact is Jesus talked about it a lot, didn't he? In fact, our attitude to money and possessions is something Jesus preached about, perhaps more than anything else. And that's because Jesus understood the grip that money can have on our lives. Money, it's meant to be something that serves us, isn't it? But all too easily, we can end up serving it. So I want us to think this morning, how can we avoid this by listening to the words of Jesus and his call for us to live differently? In particular, I want to draw out three lessons from this passage from our gospel reading this morning that I think will help us to do this. The first one is, Jesus makes it very clear that simple living means holding on to money and possessions with only the lightest of grips. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus recognizes here that material wealth, well, it's inherently unreliable. And looking at the economic turmoil we're in, which started a few weeks ago, didn't it, with our last Chancellor's mini budget, well, it's enough to confirm that Jesus is right here. We would be foolish to pin our hopes on the market or on house prices or our pension fund. And yet, you know, as I was thinking about this, it struck me, is that not what we do a lot of the time? Sure, we sing in church that Christ is our strength and our refuge, but in reality, in the day-to-day, we look to our wealth to bring us security. We find comfort in our money. This truth hit me again recently at my church. We've been doing this series of listening to the global church. And a few weeks back, we heard some folk in the congregation who've served in different countries in Africa. And something struck me that even though they had served in different places, Malawi, Uganda, Sierra Leone, they all had a similar experience. Something that struck them, that the Christians they knew there were so much more aware than we are of our dependence on God. And it struck me as I was listening to them that the relative wealth that we enjoy has maybe numbed us to something fundamentally important about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's numbed us to the sense of our utter dependence on God. We pray the Lord's Prayer along with our brothers and sisters in Africa. But I wonder, do we mouth the words "our daily bread" with just a little bit too much ease? I don't know about you, but I know that I could do well to heed Jesus' wisdom and remember that there's no certainty in material things. The only one we can depend on is God. So that's our first lesson. Hold lightly to tangible things and remember our dependence on God. Secondly, and this brings us to the next verse in our passage, simple living helps us to see properly. It helps us to see the world in correct proportion. Jesus says these words, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness." I don't know what you make of those words. I have puzzled over them in the study. They're not easy words to interpret here. And in fact, if you read the commentators, they're not all that helpful because they all say different things about what Jesus might be saying here. But you know, I think when we take Jesus' words in the context of his talk about money, it seems to me that he's making a very simple point. That if we see the world with pound signs, if everything we look at is judged according to its market value, well, we're going to find ourselves in a very unhealthy place, aren't we? We're going to get ourselves in trouble. And at the risk of straying into the political, I worry that this is what's happening with respect to our approach to God's creation. The latest COP gathering has just ended, and I caught the news on my way here in the car. And it seems that, yet again, we've not learned to prioritize the health of the planet and the most vulnerable in our world the way we have prioritized economic prosperity. But in our calling to be faithful stewards of God's creation, is growing the economy really our chief concern? Surely our allegiance must be to God's economy, which is little concern for the bottom line, but a big concern for the health of creation and the prosperity of all. Simple living means seeing the world with different eyes. Thirdly, simple living means freedom. Freedom from the tyranny of money. Earlier I said that Christ wants us to hold to our money with only a light grip. Well, in these verses, we discover that the alternative is that if we don't do that, money will have a tight grip on us. No one can serve two masters, warns Jesus. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I don't know if you noticed in your pew Bibles there, money had a capital letter. That's because Jesus doesn't actually use the word money here. Maybe some of you remember some of our older translations can tell me the word that he uses. Does anybody want to shout it out? Mammon, well done. He uses the word mammon. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And you know, I think it's a shame that translators have dropped the use of that word, because by giving money a name, by giving it a personality, Jesus helps us to recognize the power of money, the danger it actually poses to us. Money really is a powerful and a seductive thing. It has the very real potential to corrupt our souls. I mean, if there is a contender, a rival to take God's rightful place in the center of our lives, surely it must be money. And this is not simply because of all the external factors I've been alluding to in this sermon, our consumerist culture that's all around us, the overemphasis on perpetual economic growth all the time. Money is a threat to our souls, because our hearts are tilted towards holding on to money. We're inherently selfish. And this is one of the points made by the authors of a fairly recent study of giving among American Christians, but I think it applies here as well. In passing the plate, why American Christians don't give more, the authors point to our propensity to kid ourselves when it comes to money. We tell ourselves it's okay to hold on to our money because we've earned it. It's ours. Or we excuse our latest unnecessary purchase or home improvement because, well, our friends have done it. Why shouldn't we? A powerful illustration of this comes in the inscription at the beginning of the book. It quotes a bumper sticker. You know how Americans love their bumper stickers on their cars? A bumper sticker that the authors spotted on the back of a $47,000 SUV parked outside a bank in North Carolina. On the next slide, you'll see what the bumper sticker read. "Don't let the car fool you. My treasure's in heaven." Now, like the authors of Passing the Plate, I've got no idea about the owner of this car and how that person used their money. But this bumper sticker seems to me an obvious example of the ways in which we can kid ourselves into thinking that really it's okay to store up treasures on earth. It's uncomfortable for us to face up to, but we need to ask ourselves whether we have become too comfortable swimming in the waters of consumerism. Have we been kidding ourselves for so long that we're unable to see the world as God wants us to see it anymore? Are we too uncritical of the prevailing orthodoxy of our age that the most important measure for the health and well-being of society is economic growth? It seems to me that the only way to loosen Mammon's grip, the only way to break Mammon's back, is for us to give, to loosen our grip on the money that we have. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul paraphrases the words of Jesus that we've listened to this morning as he writes to a group of wealthy Christians. This is what he says: "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this, they will lay up treasure for themselves, as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that truly is life." I love that phrase, the life that truly is life. I recognize giving is a deeply, deeply personal thing. It's for all of us to discern in what way and how much we give. Traditionally, the church has taught that a tithe of 10% is a good starting point. But the truth is, there's no fixed number that will be appropriate to everyone. One writer has thought very well about this. and who has practiced generous giving in her own life. Her name is Elizabeth O'Connor. In her book, Letters to Scattered Pilgrims, O'Connor talks about the need for us thinking proportionately when it comes to giving. I'm going to read to you what she says here. You might want to follow with me on the screen. None of us, she writes, has to be an accountant to know what 10% of a gross income is. But each of us has to be a person on our knees before God if we are to understand our commitment to proportionate giving. Proportionate to what? Proportionate to the accumulated wealth of one's family? Proportionate to one's income and the demands upon it, which vary from family to family? Proportionate to one's sense of security and the degree of anxiety with which one lives? Proportionate to the keenness of our awareness of those who suffer? Proportionate to our sense of justice and God's ownership of all wealth? Proportionate to our sense of stewardship for those that follow after us? And so on and so forth. The answer, of course, she writes, is in proportion to all these things. Working out what we've to give is a work of discernment, isn't it? You see, cultivating a simple lifestyle that enables this sort of proportionate giving is what keeps us from mistaking our church going for Christian discipleship. This is a point John Stott makes pretty starkly when he draws the connection between simple living and our Christian witness in the world. It's impossible with integrity, he writes, to proclaim Christ's salvation if he has evidently not saved us from greed, or his lordship if we are not good stewards of our possessions, or his love if we close our hearts against the needy. That's why it's so important that each of us here spends time on our knees before God, discerning how we might live more simply so that others might simply live. This commitment to a simple lifestyle is required of our irrespective need. Sorry, let me say that again. This commitment to a simple lifestyle is required of us, irrespective of the needs of others. But to resist this call on our lives, it's indefensible when we are faced with the needs of others, whether that's our brothers and sisters in the developing world or those on our doorstep reliant on help from organizations like Food or Christians Against Poverty. I don't know about you, but it's when I hear these real life stories, when I meet people who are struggling, that I can be inspired to give. It's by facing up to the needs of others that we can all learn to loosen mammon's grip on our lives, and it's by investing in the kingdom of heaven that we can become more faithful disciples of Jesus, who models for us what it is to give. And I say all this remembering that cultivating a simple lifestyle, especially in our affluent world, is not something that comes naturally to us. It's something we have to practice. And it's a practice that we're best starting when we're young. And that means we need to instill in our children a desire for generous giving and to show them the joy that can come from living with simplicity. Let me finish with just a short story to illustrate what I mean. And maybe this scenario that I'm about to describe will be familiar to one or two of you. Three young friends are being driven to the cinema by one of their parents. And they're all chatting in the back of the car, as children do, about what they would do if they were given £1 million. And they all start naming things they would buy or places they would go, until one of them, the more pious in the group, chirps up and says, "Well, I would give some of it to the poor." Then they all look at each other and they start to nod in agreement, and it's decided that's what they would do. If they were given £1 million, they would give some of it to the poor. Well, at this point in the conversation, the grown-up driving the car pulls over to the side of the road and stops the car, takes out their wallet, and turns and gives each of the young people £20 note each. Wow, they can't believe their luck. And as the car continues on its journey, their conversation turns now to how they're actually going to spend this real money they have when they get to the cinema. A giant pick and mix, supersized popcorn, a mountain of Ben and Jerry's ice cream. And as they're all chatting, the adult in the car stops again and says to them, "I thought if you were given money, you would give some of it to the poor." And the young people say, "No, that's only if we're given a lot." See, there's a moral to that story, isn't there? If we don't begin giving when we have a little, the chances are we won't be in practice when we have a lot. Our great temptation is to hold on to what we have and to kid ourselves into thinking that it's all for us, that we've earned it. But as disciples of Jesus, we know that we've been given a far greater treasure than material wealth. We belong in life and in death, in body and soul, to our great Savior Jesus. And that means that all that we have must be devoted to our worship of him and in service to his kingdom. This is the only way we can break mammon's back and learn the joy of simple living. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Look, shall we just take a minute to pray before we sing again together? Our gracious and loving God, we thank you for the way you provide for our needs. And we thank you for the words of Jesus, which have the power to cut us to the bone, to challenge us to confront the idols that still harbor in our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, if we've held on too tightly to our money. Help us today to turn again to you, to remember your goodness and your grace, and to begin in us a work of discernment as we think about how we can use what you have given us for the benefit of others and the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, let's sing now in response to what we've heard, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.